13 to 23. Now, after they had left, they being the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And when Herod had saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take your child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. And there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. "He will be called a Nazarene." The word of the Lord. This is one of those passages where it's hard to say the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, right? Stories of children being killed, of terrifying kings. This is why most of the time on the Sunday after Christmas, pastors will tell their youth pastors, "You can preach on that text," which is a little bit ironic. And so this morning we're going to look at this text together, but what I want us to do is I want us to enter into the life of the text a little bit. And so I've invited Allie. She's going to come and join me, and we're going to read a series of letters together, imagining what it was like for Mary as she and Joseph and Jesus leave, and then the family that they leave behind them. So the letters will be a series of letters between Mary and her father.
"Papa, I'm sorry this is so rushed, but Joseph just had another one of his dreams. Gabriel spoke to him, and we must pack up our things and leave before daybreak. Herod wants to kill Jesus. My sweet baby boy. But he will not get his hands on him. We are leaving now. I do hope everyone in Bethlehem's all right, and you and Mama. I hope they won't harm you because of us. Please be safe and stay away from Jerusalem, if at all possible. I don't know when I will see you again. We're headed for Egypt, and I'll write once we arrive. Please pray for us, Papa. I know that God is in this, but it feels so scary. With all my love, Mary."
"Dear Mary, I finally received your letter, and it was truly an act of God that you escaped Bethlehem when you did. The very next day, the Roman soldiers swept through the village and killed all of the young boys. Such a thing hasn't happened since the ancient Egyptians threw innocent Jewish babies into the Nile. Herod is as bad as Pharaoh. My heart is heavy. It seems a great darkness has spread across the land. The angel of death has come again. You must not return to Israel as long as King Herod lives. He is paranoid and has spies. They're everywhere. I know I shouldn't, but I find myself praying that God will strike him down so you can return. It saddens me to think how much of Jesus' life I am missing. I pray for you all daily, every single day. May you find favor with God in Egypt. God is with you. Love, Papa."
"Dear Papa, your letter brought tears to my eyes. My heart breaks for the families of Bethlehem. I am plagued with guilt that they died while Jesus lives. It seems unfair that they must die for him. I can't help but wonder how God will use Jesus to rectify this evil that has been done. I must trust that God knows what is best. We have traveled long and far, but are now living just outside the city of Giza, home to the great pyramids that you used to talk about so often. They reach up into the heavens. Huge, but built on the backs of our ancestors. They remind me that we don't belong here. We're outsiders. We don't speak the language or know the customs. Honestly, Jesus is picking up on Egyptian faster than Joseph and I. We keep to ourselves mostly. Joseph is working as a carpenter, though what they pay him is far less than he deserves. Thankfully, we have the gifts given to us by the Magi, and those have kept us afloat. God truly was looking out for us. He knew we'd need the money, but I'm not sure what we'll do once the gold runs out. God will provide manna in the desert, right? Just like he did all those years ago. Love, Mary.
Dear Mary, it's true I did love telling stories from Egypt when you were just a kid, the Great Pyramids, the 10 plagues, Moses crossing the Red Sea. It's strange to think of you living right there where it all happened, where God set our people free. It was in that very desert, that same desert, that God spoke to Moses and prepared him for the work of saving Israel. Perhaps he is doing the same thing for my Jesus. Yahweh is at work in all of this. I know it. What man intends for evil, God will use for good. I am glad that Joseph has found work, and I'm not surprised that as a foreigner, he's being taken advantage of. Too often we fear what and who we do not know. Perhaps someday it will not be like this. Perhaps someday all will come together and be united in peace. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. Love always. Papa.
Dear Papa, at last I have good news to share. Jesus has made some friends. He's one of the gang now with the other kids who live nearby. They're always running about and playing games and laughing. Jesus is their little leader, and a good one at that. He's gentle and strong all at the same time. I look at the other kids tagging along with him, and I can't help but think he's like a shepherd with his flock. It does my mother's heart good to see him this way, thriving. With all my love, Mary.
Dear Mary, he's dead! Herod is dead, and no one, not a soul, is sad. He was not a leader like you described young Jesus as growing up to be. We could use a leader like Jesus. The world looks for strength in a leader, but I believe that compassion is far more important. Not law, but love, mercy, not revenge. Perhaps Jesus will one day be king of Israel and rule over Jerusalem, and there will be dancing in the streets, people dancing for joy at the coming of a kind and a loving king. Oh, what a day. What a day that will be. But for now, I will put aside such dreams. Just seeing you and Jesus and Joseph will be enough. Come home, my sweet Mary. Come home with great anticipation. Papa. This is one of those stories that we often fast forward by. It just gets 10 little verses in the midst of all of Matthew's chapters. And so we just kind of skip over it. Allie and I had the opportunity to go and see Jesus at Sight and Sound. This story was nowhere to be found. And so a couple weeks ago, we went and we took the kids to go see The Christmas Miracle at Sight and Sound, and this story was nowhere to be found, right? I don't know how many versions of the life of Jesus you have watched on VHS and DVD and whatever came before VHS. You won't find this story in those renditions of the life of Jesus. It's this part of the story that always gets skipped, that gets glossed over because it's tucked in between the good stuff. You know, we've got the story of Jesus' birth, Jesus coming to earth, and angels and shepherds and mysterious magi showing up with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, all of the exciting stuff, right? And then we have this one little chapter with this weird story of Jesus fleeing to Egypt, and then in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus shows up as a 30-year-old man, and the good stuff happens. He starts healing the lame and the blind and the sick and taking on the challenges of the establishment and kings like Herod. And we miss this little in-between story, this in-between moment. And when we do that, we miss an important part of how Jesus becomes the person that he is. This story is just a little tiny blip on the radar. And the thing that I find intriguing about this story is that it's this in-between space between these big stories, and in many ways it's just like we are right now. The Christmas story just happened, right? We did the candlelight service. We opened the gifts. You've probably eaten all of the cookies and chocolates and other things that you got. If not, you're well on your way. Some of you probably took advantage of the warm weather. You might have even taken the tree down and put it outside to be taken out for the garbage, right? The little ornaments have been packed up neatly and nicely, and they've been put back in their place for the year. We're in this weird space in between Christmas and New Year's, just a couple days away. In many ways, we're in a similar space to the story, in this in-between moment between big stories and big things that are happening, between the next chapter, 2020, the next decade on our planet. And it's easy to just fast forward. It's easy to skip over. It's easy to say, okay, what's happening for the Christmas Eve party? What do I need to bake? What do I need to do? What's my to-do list of stuff that I haven't accomplished on Christmas break before I go back to work? And we can find ourselves waiting anxiously. What's sitting on my desk when I show up back at work? What are the things that I need to do? And we can miss out on the in-between moment that we find ourselves in. Jeff Goins has a great saying. It says, maybe the good stuff isn't behind us or ahead of us. Maybe it's somewhere in between, right in the midst of the moment here and now. It's easy to miss the in-between stories. It's easy to miss the in-between moments. We live in a culture that says we shouldn't have in-between moments. Every moment should be filled with something. And so when we find ourselves with extra time and a disrupted schedule, we just fill it with stuff, right? Posting all the pictures from Christmas on Facebook, scrolling through everybody else's photos on Facebook, getting ready for the Christmas Eve party. Whatever it is, we take that time and we fill it rather than seeing it as a gift, as an opportunity to be present and to listen and see what God is up to. What we see in the story of Egypt, of Jesus and his family fleeing away from Bethlehem, is we see that the small stories matter. The in-between stories matter. The small stories add up to shape us and form us into who we really are. A couple of weeks ago, Sam had a bad day. We all have bad days, right? Sam had a bad day. And so I was sitting with him, talking through some of the behaviors that had emerged during the day. And next thing I know, Sam is sitting in the bed in tears, and he's recounting the story of the day that we left Nigeria, 2 years ago. And he is recounting it with vivid detail. It was a terrible day. We were saying goodbye to everybody we knew, and when we were in Nigeria, the house next to us, they had another little boy whose name was also Samuel. And in Nigeria, he went by the name Samuel. And Samuel was a little bit older than Sam. And from the first day that we arrived, he took our Sam in as if he was his little brother. And he loved on him, and he welcomed him, and the two of them were thick as thieves. It was Sam's first real friendship. Now, some of you might have to go back a long way to remember your first real friend. But there's something beautiful about that, right? About that first sense of connection with another person, of recognizing that companionship is this incredible gift. And so Sam, for a year, was given that gift with Samuel. And then the day came for us to go. And we piled onto this big bus that was going to take us out of the compound and 6 hours away to the capital city of Abuja to get on a plane to fly back to the States, where we are going to meet this crazy group of people who went to a church called Wrightsville Presbyterian Church. And we had a whole life waiting for us, but there was this little in-between space, right? The in-between day of saying goodbye, of leaving where we were before we got to the next place. And on the little road out of the compound, there was a chain that you could put across the road to stop vehicles from going back and forth on the road. And we got into the bus, and we were looking for Samuel. And we couldn't see him anywhere, and Sam desperately wanted to say goodbye to him. And we saw Samuel down at the end of the road. He'd taken the chain, and he'd put it across the road so the bus couldn't leave, because he didn't want to say goodbye to his best friend. And then he ran off, and his dad ran after him to go get Samuel, and finally we found him, and we brought him back, and he and Sam had a chance to say goodbye. And it was heart-wrenching. And then we drove off, and we got on a plane, and we got all of our bags, and we made it back to Lancaster, and we met all these crazy people in this little church called Wrightsville Presbyterian Church, and life kept moving, right? Life kept going. And as parents, we missed the significance of that moment. And sitting there a couple weeks ago, listening to Samuel tell all the details, watching the tears roll down his cheeks, I realized that this story was still with him, right? It was still shaping him. It was still impacting the way that he viewed the world. And what I realized was that little in-between story, that moment that I missed, that was gone in the blink of an eye, wasn't really gone. It was continuing to be there in the life of my son. Jesus was almost the same age as Samuel when he's uprooted from everything he knows, leaves to Egypt. His first memories are in Egypt. He doesn't remember Bethlehem. He doesn't remember the little home where his mom gave birth. I remember when we came back from Nigeria and we brought Lydia into our house and we said, "Honey, this is home." She looked at us and said, "This isn't home." She had no recollection of ever having lived in this space. For her, Nigeria was home. That's what it was like for Jesus. 4 years old, going to a new country. And one of the things that we know from a lot of the Coptic Egyptian writings, some of the oldest Christian writings that we have, come out of the Egyptian church, which was started in around 60 AD. The disciple Mark actually traveled down to Egypt and started the church there. They have a whole record of the journey of the Holy Family going through Egypt. You can go to all sorts of towns where they have shrines of the Holy Family was here, and they still have the place where Jesus was sleeping. They have places where they claim that Jesus spoke and a well came up out of the ground, or trees grew to provide shade for the community. You can go all over Egypt and they still have the stories and the memories of Jesus and Mary and Joseph being there. Because prior to this story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus fleeing to Egypt to safety, the Israelites fled out of Egypt, right, to find safety. Prior to this story, the Egyptians are the bad guys. They are the arch enemies. They are the North Korea, the Russia, wherever you want to say. You know, the idea that Jesus would flee, if he was living in modern times, from America to North Korea, and they would be the ones who would welcome him in, is a little bit of a crazy thought for us, but that is what this story tells. It's a story of redemption. That even Jesus, as a 3- and a 4-year-old, the fact that they are taken in by the Egyptians is a symbol that God is going to redeem all of the world. Because if God can redeem the Egyptians, then God can redeem anybody. And there are all these amazing stories that come out of the Coptic church of Jesus and the Holy Family traveling around Egypt. My guess is that Jesus' earliest friends didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Egyptian. He was a foreigner in a strange land. His first friends were like Samuel was to Samuel. People from a different culture, people who spoke a different language. Jesus knew what it was like to make friends who were foreign. He also knew what it was like to be the new kid, to be the foreigner, to be the outsider, to be rejected, to be hurt, to be kicked out of town. And what we know from early childhood psychology is that those early years shape us into who we are. Jesus knew what it was like to be the outsider. And that's why Matthew chapter 2 is so important, because if we miss out on that, we don't understand why does Jesus show up on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and have a heart for the outsider? Why does he show up and give a rip about the people who don't fit, the people who don't belong, the people who don't know all the ins and outs of the culture? It's because Jesus had walked in their shoes. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected, to be weird, to be strange, to not get all the social cues. Jesus knew the pain of saying goodbye. It's why he was fiercely, fiercely loyal, even to his disciples who he knew would reject him and run away from him and turn him into the Roman guard someday. Still, he loved them. And I think we can trace that back to his experience of journeying through Egypt. When Jesus said, God has come to save the whole world, I'm here not just for Israel, he could picture the faces of real people, of real places in Egypt, and say, I've come for them. It wasn't just a metaphorical saying, it was a real thing. Jesus wasn't just a citizen of Israel, he was a citizen of the world. And that was his sense of identity, that I have come for the world, for the Egypts, not just for Israel. What we see in this story is that the little in-between moments matter. The little in-between moments shape us. And so we find ourselves in an in-between moment. I don't know if you feel tired or frazzled or anxious. I don't know the stories that you're carrying with you as we make our way to the end of 2019. But I can tell you that the things we carry with us over these next few days will shape the next chapter as we move into 2020. It's so easy just to move from one thing to the next, right? But we have 3 days to be still. We have 3 days to listen and pay attention to the voice of God. 3 days to ask questions and say, God, what do I need to learn in the next chapter? God, what do you want to do in my life? God, who are the people that you are inviting me to get to know? And my invitation for you this morning, and my invitation for myself, because I feel it within me, I'm already making my 2020 to-do lists, right? I'm so easily moving on to the next big thing. The challenge is to say, let's embrace the moment. And how do I move well into the next chapter so that I can be the person that you want me to be? May we take time over the next couple of days to reflect and to listen and to prepare ourselves for the journey ahead. Because there is good work to be done for those of us who are willing to listen and follow the Holy Spirit wherever he leads us. Let us pray. Good and beautiful God, thank you for in-between moments. Moments to be still. Moments to listen. Moments to stop doing and just be. Lord, we ask that over the next couple of days we would take those moments, that we would seize them, and that we would listen. Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might be attentive to your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.